Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. How are you guys doing? It's good to see you here. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm beginning a new little series of messages. Advent is the kind of the time before Christmas, and just leave her there. If I put her here, I might accidentally kick her off, and wouldn't be good. Advent is that time before Christmas, and the word Advent really just simply means preparing ourselves for the coming of Jesus, for the coming of the Christ, for the Messiah. And so here's what I want to do is I'm going to take the next couple weeks and talk about Mary. So I'm bringing Mary to the center stage. Okay, so if you didn't find that at least a little funny, we're going to have prayer for healing later on. No, because God, there's this thing that God's given us called a sense of humor, right? And it's a good thing, and you're thinking, yeah, say something funny and I'll laugh. But no, you know, that song that those guys just did is really credited. It was written several decades ago, and it's really credited with actually bringing Mary back into focus in the Protestant church, the non-Catholic church. Because oftentimes what's happened is the non-Catholic church has kind of rejected the way that the Catholic church seems to worship Mary, and so the Protestant church has often said, well, we just won't like talk about Mary at all. But I think there's some really cool things we learn from Mary. I mean, there's some really amazing things. I mean, you think about it, that most historians agree that she was probably, given Jewish culture and the way things worked at that point in time, she was probably somewhere between 14 and 16 years old. She was a young Jewish woman from this totally backwater, like nondescript Jewish town, Nazareth. And like this angel shows up and really reorganizes her life. And what we learn from Mary is how to respond to God. We learn some really cool things about how to respond to God in the midst of crisis, in the midst of things really going terrible with your children. Like, you know, being executed for doing nothing wrong, that whole deal. And we can learn a lot from Mary. We learn from Mary like how to respond when God just takes your world and turns it upside down. We actually, Mary does a really good job of pointing us to Jesus. She gets to be the Messiah's mom, but she also gets to be his follower. She worships him, and it's a pretty cool deal that we get to learn from her. So I'm going to take a couple weeks, and we're going to talk about Mary. And what I'm going to do today is we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. And it's kind of what lots of people would know of as a Christmas story. And this is kind of the beginning of this deal where God identifies her at the very beginning of Luke's story of the gospel, the story of Christ. So if you have a Bible, pull it out to Luke chapter 1. And there's lots of Bibles. We put them in the shelf in the chair, and you can grab that out. I want you to follow along. I want you to kind of see some of the stuff that's here, because it's an incredibly cool story, and even though we've heard it probably, you know, going to church, we've heard it like a gazillion times, there are some really neat things that I think God wants to show us in terms of how we respond to Jesus. And so let me pray, and then I'll read that starting in verse 26. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, for the way that you speak to us through your word. I thank you for your servant Mary, and for the way that she listened to you and just obeyed. Thank you for the wisdom that you put into that young woman. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who really reconciles us to you. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit this morning, would you speak to us? Would you teach us? Would you just give us something of yourself? Lord, I don't want to just kind of play church. I don't want to play Christmas. I want to interact with you, the living God. So, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, here's how it goes. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, who is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. You know, this thing that's going on, this promise that the angel Gabriel is giving to Mary, is this really long-awaited prophetic hope that the whole nation of Israel held on to. And what he's doing is he's actually restoring hope. Mary would have known a lot of the prophecies and a lot of the stuff that was being talked about the Messiah. They've been waiting for the Messiah really since way back in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is speaking to the serpent right after Adam and Eve fell, right after sin entered the human race. And God speaks to the serpent, and he said that there's a descendant of the woman who's going to come and crush your head. You'll bite his heel, but he will crush your head. That was the very first promise in the Old Testament of the Messiah. And we find him promised again and again and again and again in pretty much every book of the Old Testament. Everything that we have there, it talks about the Messiah. So Psalm chapter 2 talks about the Messiah as being the Son of God. You know, we learn in Genesis that the Messiah is going to come through the line of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prophet Jeremiah says that he's going to come through the lineage of the great king of Israel, King David. We read that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. We read that all the infants in Bethlehem are going to be slaughtered shortly after his birth because somebody's afraid of him being born. Isaiah tells us that he's going to be born of a virgin, that his name will be called Emmanuel, which just means God's with us. What people will recognize by calling him Emmanuel is that God is here. Like God showed up on the scene. He'll be preceded by John the Baptist, Isaiah tells us. He'll be anointed with the Spirit. He'll start his ministry in Galilee. He'll exemplify meekness and gentleness and compassion. He'll set captives free. He'll be rejected by Jewish leaders. One of his own will betray him. Isaiah tells us all of this stuff. Isaiah also tells us that not only will they reject him, but that he'll be patient and silent as he suffers. He'll be mocked and ultimately even rejected by God. But then after that, the prophets tell us will come the resurrection. There'll be an ascension. He'll be ruling at the right hand of God. He'll be the cornerstone of the church, those who follow God, and that his righteousness and his dominion, his rule, his kingdom will last forever. All of that's in the Old Testament. Mary would have known a whole bunch of that. She might not have been able to connect all the pieces yet, just like a lot of the Jewish folks couldn't during Jesus' day, but it's all there. And along with the rest of Israel, she was waiting. She was praying for this Messiah. This is like a restoration of hope. Great hope. Incredible hope. You know, another way to look at it is they actually expected the Messiah to be the fulfillment of the three great offices in Old Testament Judaism. Okay, so if you like biblical scholar stuff, you're going to be really happy right now. If you don't like that, just like, hold on, I'll be back in a minute, okay? Over here. So in Old Testament Judaism, they had like three main offices, prophet, priest, and king. They expected the Messiah to fulfill all three of those offices. And Jesus in his coming actually fulfilled those things fully and completely. So the first one is the prophet. The prophet speaks of God, tells the people what God's thinking. Jesus not only tells us what God's thinking, shows us what it looks like to live in God, but he is God. Like the incarnation. Like he shows up. So like God is showing us what God thinks. It's really cool. He fulfills that office of prophet and priest. The priests were the ones who were the mediators between humans and God. They offered the sacrifices. Jesus not only offers the perfect sacrifice once for all, but he himself is the sacrifice. Like he becomes the fulfillment of the whole priesthood in the Old Testament. And there no longer needs to be a mediator, because remember when he died, the curtain was torn, and now we have direct access to God, the writer of Hebrews tells us. We can pray and interact with him because of the sacrifice of Jesus. He fulfills the priesthood, and then he's the king. Jesus' earliest recorded words, I talked about them last week, were out of Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, "The time has come." Like all of history has been pointed to this point. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God over and over again. The mustard seed's like a kingdom. It's like a man sowing seeds in his fields. The kingdom of God is like a woman who had 10 coins but lost one. It's like a shepherd who had 100 sheep but lost one. And, I mean, just over and over again, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. What Jesus is showing and demonstrating and talking about is God's rule, God's reign, God's kingdom. And he is the king. It's like the writer of the play came onto the stage. The king, the guy who put it all together that created it, now he's on the stage. It's like the king is here. Jesus fulfills the kingdom. He brings the kingdom to us. So he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. Both Mary and Joseph were actually told to name him Jesus. Jesus is the Hebrew, in the Hebrew form, the name would be Joshua. And Joshua just simply means Savior or Deliverer. Like they understood that this was coming. There was this long-awaited hope, and it was being fulfilled in this promise that the angel Gabriel was whispering to Mary in Nazareth. I mean, imagine how she would feel. You've grown up. You've heard about the coming of the Messiah. And all of a sudden, like the angel picks you. Gabriel comes to you as a young woman. First one who knows the Messiah is coming. I mean, just imagine how that would feel. Like, no way. And then, like, holy crap. I mean, do you know what I mean? It's like when you get really, really big news like that. And here's the deal. Here's what I think. I think every one of us, every human being on the planet has this hope, has, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, eternity in our heart. We have this hope that someday God's going to come and he's going to put things back to right again. It got messed up. And he's going to come put it back to rights. He's going to come fix it. He's going to do his part. That's why when something happens to you that's unjust, has anybody ever had anything happen to you and you feel like, hey, that's not right, that's unjust. Ever felt that way? Really, there's like three of us. Is that it? Okay, there's a few more. Thank you. Right? Why do you think it's unjust? If you and I are here by accident, my justice is my justice, screw you. You know where the idea of justice comes from? It's God created us with that idea. That we think some things ought not to be. It shouldn't be that way. I love the way that Ecclesiastes puts it. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. He has set that longing for God deep within our hearts. There's a guy named Don Richardson who wrote a wonderful book. It's several years old now, but I thought maybe it was out of print, but I found out it's not. So if you want to find it, if you love this kind of stuff, this is a really awesome book. Don Richardson's a missionary, and based off of that phrase in Ecclesiastes, one of the things that he discovered as he was taking the gospel around to other peoples who knew nothing about, they'd never heard the story of Jesus in the scriptures, they'd never heard any of this. One of the things that he discovered was that in each of their cultures, once he took the time to understand them and learn their language, and we have found this true throughout history, in every single culture, people have a story that's similar to this. They have something like this in their culture. It's eternity that God's kind of put within them. They just didn't know that it was real yet, or they didn't know the one true God's name. And so Hudson Taylor is translating the Bible into Burmese many, many years ago. And as he's translating the Bible, there's this whole other group of people that he doesn't know their language and hasn't reached out to yet. And every day they're kind of marching by his hut and they're singing their songs. And later they found out when they learned the language of this group, the songs that they were singing were to the one true God. And they pronounced it a little different, but very similar to the Jewish name Yahweh. And when they began to minister to that group, when they began to take the gospel to that group, they found out that that group already believed one true God, and somewhere in their history had told them that someday somebody will come and explain who he is and tell you his name. And all of a sudden, these missionaries showed up, and they start telling them the name of Yahweh. They start showing them the story of Jesus as they translate the Bible into their... Like, this is absolutely incredible. God has hidden this desire for relationship with him in every single one of our hearts, every single person. I'll never forget the first time I heard the story of Jesus. I was like way up in the top of the bleachers in the high school gym. Well, there's this girl named, I have to back up a little bit. Some of you heard this story and just hang with me for a second. There's this girl named Shelley I really wanted to date. I'd ask her out a lot. She'd say, no, you can only take me to church. And I'd be like, church, how do you make out there? You know, as fun as that. And then one day when I asked her out, she said, yes. And I said, sweet, I wore her down. And she said, there's this guy coming to speak at the gym at the high school. He's an evangelist. And I'm like, I have no idea what that is, but it can't be that bad, right? And I went up there, and we were sitting way up high because I thought, you know, the lights weren't very bright up there. And, you know, and so I wasn't there for Jesus. I had no idea there was a Jesus. And this guy gets up, and he opens a Bible, and, you know, he's like an old Southern preacher guy. I didn't appreciate his style at all, but the story... Like, I had no idea there was this story. Like, I started talking to my Christian friends later, and I go, how come you guys never told me this story? Like, I didn't even know they were Christians. They were, like, totally undercover. Like, I didn't even know that they were praying for me. I think they were afraid of arguing with me. But when I heard that, I realized, wow, this is like there's something in me that's always longed for that kind of relationship with my Creator. I couldn't have even put words to it like that, but I've always longed for that. And the whole reason that we have those little postcards, I don't have one up here, but those little Christmas Eve postcards, the whole reason that we give those to you so that you can give out is because you and I, every one of us knows people who don't know Christ yet. And there's eternity in their heart. Like there's this longing there. They just don't know the name of Jesus yet or who he really is. Maybe they know Jesus Christ, but, you know, this a whole different kind of way. Okay, never mind. I didn't just cuss, I just said his name in a different way than I normally would, you know. Jesus. So, you know, just let this be a lesson. Don't say everything that comes out of your mouth. Just don't. They make a thing called a filter. Go buy one, you know, it works. I can't find mine. So there's people that, like, God's put this within them. And all we do is we just simply invite and say, hey, you know what? If you want to come hang out with me, I'd love to hang out with you on Christmas Eve. This is kind of fun. And then I'll talk about receiving the gift of Jesus. Like, I'll do the heavy lifting if you guys just invite some folks. But we all have this eternity that's hidden in our heart. It's all there. So if we're going to receive this gift, then just let me say this. I don't think it matters whether you're young or old. I don't think it matters whether you're Democrat or Republican. I don't think it matters whether you're gay or straight. I don't think it matters. Like, I don't think any of the labels matter as long as, like, you're moving towards Jesus. Like, that's the thing that matters. And so there's people from, like, every single walk of life that have this within them. And they're looking for this answer and this hope that is Jesus in the same way that I was, in the same way that at one point you were. Let's just invite him and let's just love on him. Let's just have some fun with that. Okay, cool. Let's do that. So once you begin to do this, once you begin to move towards this gift, once you decide that, hey, I'd really like this thing, let me tell you, it's going to mess up your life. The gift of God is a challenge. It's a huge challenge, man. I mean, Mary experienced this thing. You know, the first thing that I get from this passage, looking at this with Mary, is that there's no way we deserve this gift. No way. Verse 28, he says that you are favored. The word charito is the Greek word that's translated favored, and it just simply means this. Here's a way to understand that word. Grace freely given. That's what it means. Like, I read that word and I think favored, like, oh, wow. Like, I must be the best virgin in Nazareth. Like, I'm a good one, you know? Like, God recognized me. God knows my name. Like, we begin to think that we're pretty good when we hear God speaking, you are favored. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that God has given you grace, and it's freely given. It's freely given. The word is only used one other time in the New Testament. Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, to the praise, talking about God, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Same word. Grace freely given. And if you think about that, that's the bedrock of Christianity right there. Grace freely given. Grace. That's what it means to be favored. Grace freely given. Because isn't that the way that it works? It's like we don't earn relationship with God. We don't deserve relationship with God. We can't begin it. We can't finish it. That's why Paul says here, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The one who began it, that's him, not you. He's the one who's going to finish it. See, what the very first humans did wrong is at one point they said, wow, this is great, God, thanks, we'll take it from here. That will always mess up your life even more. So we don't deserve it. And then secondly, we can't earn it. We can't earn this whole deal. Not only do we not deserve it, we can't earn God's grace. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. See, we don't earn this. This is a gift. It's a freely given gift. That God gives us this grace. God is saying, Mary, I have a gift for you. It's the Messiah. You can't earn this. You can't, you know, you don't deserve it. It's for you. It's favor. It's a free gift. Here's what that makes me think of. That really is the difference between biblical Christianity and distortions of Christianity. That's the big difference right there. Grace freely given. Favored. See, in the distortions of Christianity, what we hear is if you want to get closer to God, you need to pray a little bit more. Okay, a lot more. Like, really, you're a slug. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. If you want God to work in your life, you better step up, buddy, because you're not doing nearly enough. That's distortions of Christianity. Now, is it true that I need to pray more? Absolutely. Have I ever prayed enough in my life? Nope. Neither have you. We don't pray enough. That's absolutely true. But the way that we get the gift of God is not by working real hard. We never earn this. This is all about him coming to Mary. I bet there were lots of other virgins in Nazareth. Like, I don't know, I wasn't there, but I bet there were a lot of them, right? And it's not like Mary tried the hardest. We don't read in the scriptures, she's like, oh, I'm going to be a good virgin. You know, it's like, it's not about trying hard to be a good virgin. Right? It's not about finally praying enough. It's not about finally reading our Bibles enough. The way that you get a gift isn't by working real hard. The way that you get a gift is you just say thank you. You receive a gift, right? Try that at Christmas, by the way. That works a lot better than, is this it? I know. Personal experience, I can tell you. I've been there. So then you receive the gift, and then guess what? This is really great news except for one thing. Mary is not married yet. Like this, may it be, comes several months before the I do, right? This is going to totally mess up. I'm willing to bet that when Mary had her five-year plan, this was not in it. I mean, don't you think? Like, she's not thinking like, okay, let's, hey, you know what? Because here's the deal. According to the book of Leviticus, according to Jewish culture, they could take her out and stone her. And it's, okay, I got to explain this because it's Vineyard. I'm not talking about that kind of stone, right? I'm talking about like rocks killing people. I saw several of you guys, you look really confused, like, what? Why would they do that to her? Okay. So it could really mess up her life. She's pregnant before she gets married, you know? This announcement messes up her relationship with her parents. Seriously, Dad, it's the Holy Spirit. Like, What dad's going to buy that? I'm a dad. Like, I wouldn't buy that. Like, I've read the story. I pray to just Jesus, right? I'm like, yeah, good one, honey. Like, nope. What potential husband's going to buy that? Right? It's like, this is hard stuff here. Have you figured out that God's goal in your life, seriously, is not to make your life more comfortable? That when God comes and begins to speak to you about stuff in your life, it's not just to make it more comfortable. It's not to make it easy. We have this really broken idea in American Christianity that if we just like do the right stuff, come to church and all that, and we give a little money and we pray once in a while, God will give us a Cadillac. It's like, that's stupid American Christianity. That's not the Bible. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, when summing this up at one point, said, when Christ bids a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls us, he's calling us to follow Jesus. Let's get this straight, put it in perspective. Jesus, executed for doing nothing wrong. The disciples, all of them martyred. That's who we're following, right? This is not about making life all pretty with Cadillacs. This is not about, like, you know, give God a little bit and then you'll be multi-rich, you know? It's like, no. This is about following Jesus with our whole life. And this is really a big thing here. God's grace doesn't necessarily make us comfortable. And it can perplex us. It can frighten us. It can bring us to our knees in fear. The angel said to Zechariah, fear not. He said to Mary, fear not. Pretty soon he's going to say to the angels, fear not. And fear is a natural emotion when your whole world is suddenly being turned topsy-turvy. It takes some courage to walk through this kind of stuff. Mary, this young woman from this backwater town, had amazing courage. I think it's interesting that God came to a teenager. Like, I think he knew what he was doing. Some of us, we get a little older, and we really put teenagers down because we think, you know, they never think far enough into the future. They never, like, count the cost enough. Well, do you think that might be a gift from God? Hello, look it. If she'd have counted the cost like most adults, I don't think she would have said, may it be to me according to your word. I'm your servant. This teenager thing, that's a great gift. That's a cool thing. We got stupid little plastic statues made of her now. I don't really think that was the idea, by the way. Like, you know, okay, I could go off there for a while, but I won't. Have you ever felt that kind of fear? Like, God wants to heal you, but he's going to walk you through some of the most intense pain you have ever experienced. This is when God shows up on the scene. He says, I want to heal this broken area in your life, but you're actually going to have to go to your spouse and confess the crap that's going on. Dang. Right? It's like there's intense stuff there when God begins to dial this stuff up. Like, he wants to bring healing and wholeness in our relationships, but we have to walk through like hell and high water to get there. And he walks right beside us every step of the way. This is good stuff. This is the way that this works. It really looks like it's going to mess up our life. We're often most concerned with our own comfort and our own happiness. But what God's doing is he's saying, Mary, would you participate with me? Like, would you do this thing with me? You know, what she does is she describes herself as the Lord's servant. He's inviting her to this life of surrender and obedience. And we often here at the Vineyard talk about following Christ as an act of surrender, as an act of obedience. Like, we're surrendering our lives to Jesus, that the king, the one who really is the king, gets to be the king in my life. He gets to call the shots. So it's like waving the white flag. It's like hands in the air. It's like, you know, however you see yourself surrendering, it's like, that's it. And if you look up surrender in the dictionary, it's not always positive connotations. It's out of complete despair. I give up. I can't do this. I think it can also be out of complete joy, right? Like, I'm tired of messing up my life. I'm tired of going this direction. Like, I've tried this route with the career and making a lot of money, and my kids are still going off the rails. I tried the other direction, just trying to drown out everything with, you know, substances or whatever the thing happens to be, the whole deal, and it's like, and that doesn't work either. And it's like, so what do? We surrender. Say, maybe the one who created everything knows how it's supposed to work. Maybe he's pretty smart about this deal. And then the other thing that he does is he invites us to participate with him. He invites us to participate. Let me tell you the story of a really cool couple, Kyle and Ellen Benefield. They're currently 25 years old. I met them in, they might be 26 now. I met them in 2002. I was speaking at a conference down in Chicago area. It's called A Cause to Live For, A Cause to Die For. We're talking about how the kingdom of God is really worth giving your whole life to. And there's this couple there. Kyle comes from a long line of physicians, doctors, surgeons, like generations. Like, I think all the way back to like Leonardo da Vinci working on cadavers like in Italy or something. Like, I mean, a long line. And they'd all planned, and Kyle had all planned, you know, always planned that he would be a surgeon, that he'd be a doctor. In fact, he wrote this. He said, "God, I've always wanted to be a doctor. I spent my free time in high school hanging out at the ER." Like, who does that? Free time in high school, hanging out at the ER, learning from the doctors there. God speaks to him, and he says, "I don't want you to be a doctor. I have better plans. Get out of pre-med. I want you to focus on Spanish now, because you're going to plant churches for me in Latin America." Right? So he's basically just barely out of teenage years. God speaks to him. He walks around the block all night long. Can't get any sleep. I mean, because this is going to mess up his life if he does this thing. Right? His parents are not going to be happy. Like, it's the last time I ever send you to listen to Michael Gatlin, you know? What's that cartoon with that little dog that did the funny cussing like that? I love that little dog. Okay, never mind. Good morning. So here's the deal. He walks around the block half a dozen times. He goes back in. His fiance, Ellen, is in the room, and they start talking a little bit. And she says, "You know what I feel like God's telling me?" He's like, "What?" "Like, be a doctor, right?" And she says, "No, I think we're supposed to, like, go to Mexico and plant vineyard churches down there." And so they go back home. They explain it to him. They go into some training. And now today, they live in this little concrete bunker, I like to call it, down in Mazatlan, Mexico. Mazatlan's got, a two-mile stretch where it's really wealthy and big hotels and all that, and that's where the tourists hang out. And it's about 3 blocks wide and about 2 miles long. And then it's surrounded by, I bet, 50 to 60 what they call colonias, really poor neighborhoods, where the people who do all the work in that one little section of town actually go back and they have dirt floors and all sorts of stuff. And a lot of the folks that go down there to plant churches or do stuff kind of live in the nicer areas near the golf course, and, you know, because they're Americans and they can do that. And then they go work in the colonials. Kyle and Ellen felt like that would be weird. So they bought this little concrete bunker with money that they raised from vineyard churches like ours, and they just moved down there. They're like 25, 26. They had their baby down there. Their parents were like, "You're doing what?" They're like, "They have babies down here all the time, Mom. It's cool, you know?" Somehow they made it work. Like, they're just listening to Jesus and following him. They're like participating with God. They're like living this life of sacrifice and obedience. They're saying, "Jesus, you tell us to do something, we'll do it." It's pretty awesome. So here's another piece of that story. What we're going to do on Christmas Eve here this year, and I'm giving you guys a heads up, what we're going to do is for the first time ever at our Christmas Eve services, we're going to take an offering. But the Vineyard Church here in Duluth is not going to get any of it. And the reason we're taking an offering is because we spend a lot of time, like I do on Christmas Eve, telling people that we don't need their money. Like, people are always coming up with me, like, you know, giving me money. And I'm like, "Dude, we're like doing this service. We're just trying to be generous," and da 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 da. And so, like, I end up with all this money, and then I got to go find the bookkeeper. I got to turn it in because, you know, it wouldn't be right for me just to go have a good Christmas dinner based on that. Besides, there's already one at home, and, you know, I thought I should add that part in. And so what we thought, you know what? Let's, like, really be generous in our worship of Jesus. Let's support a couple things. And so we're going to take an offering on Christmas Eve. We're going to split it right down the middle, and we're going to give half of it to Kyle and Ellen, doing the work that they're doing down in Mazatlan, because they're doing some really cool work. They're planting a church. It's growing. They got a feeding center. A couple hundred kids a week get one good hot meal. It's like really cool stuff that they're doing. And then the second group that we're going to give that offering, we're split it in half and give the other half here in town to the Bethany Crisis Nursery. And we're just going to love on people and just say, "Hey, you know, you guys are doing good work. We love you. We're worshiping Jesus. We're going to give this stuff away." And so I thought I'd give you guys a heads up, because it might be one way to give a Christmas gift this year. It'd be kind of fun. "So, son, you know, instead of buying you something, I gave it to the Bethany Crisis Nursery. Have a great Christmas." I double dog dare you. And so He's invited us to this life of surrender and obedience, to this life of participation with God. John Wimber, one of the founders of the Vineyard, used to talk about this whole thing, participating with God, like this. He used this phrase, that you and I are just loose change in God's pocket, and he can spend us however he wants. Now, like most of us, if you use cash at all, you probably at the end of the day, you got some loose change. And it's like, if you're like me, you don't really count it much. I mean, you don't really like, you know, spend your time like, you know, unless you're unemployed or something, and then you're like, every single penny counts. But for a lot of people, they just kind of like, I better put that back. A lot of people, they just kind of like, you know, they just kind of throw it in a container somewhere in the house, and eventually it builds up, and like you can buy a Tootsie Roll or something, you know. And I have a container like right on my dresser. I call it the magic bowl, because no matter how much loose change I toss in there, the level stays the same. I'm not sure how that works. Like, no matter how much loose change I toss in that bowl, like, I can dump the whole bowl out and start tossing loose change in, and it grows it to a certain level, and then it never overflows. It's like the opposite of the overflowing thing. It just stays the same. And anyway, what if you and I pictured ourselves like a few loose pieces of change? Penny. Okay, well, maybe you're a nickel. Dime. Quarter. Right? What if we just picture ourselves like loose change? And God could spend us any way he wants. And if he called us to go do something like Kyle and Ellen are doing, awesome. If he calls us to do something here, like if he calls me to like, just, I don't know, do the dishes, I could do it. Like, what would that be like? I think it'd be pretty cool. I think it would change kind of the way that some of us live our lives if we pictured ourselves just really participating with him. And then lastly, our lives are actually meant to be a source of praise. The word Jew, for Jewish, the word Jew in Hebrew simply means praise, Judah. It's praise. And the Jewish nation was actually meant to be a source of praise. That people would look at God's chosen people, and they would praise God for all the things that he's done in their lives and thing that he's done through them in others' lives, in the whole Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. They were meant to be a source of praise. And I believe that as followers of Jesus, that our lives are meant to be a source of praise. Like what would the Vineyard Church need to do differently so that when the community in the Twin Ports looked at us, they praise God? God, thank you that the Vineyard Church exists. Thank you that that community is there for the way that they serve and give and love people. Like, what would have to change? When I'm thinking vision and strategy, like for 2010, like what's God calling us to? That's one of my biggest questions. God, what do you want to adjust so that the people who don't know you, they look at us and they go, wow, that's awesome. Like, for instance, look at how people of all these different like shapes and sizes and values and political stances actually get along and work together and serve the community. Look at that. Like, that's cool. Like, look at that. And then I start thinking about it personally. Like, what would have to change in your life individually, this is where it gets fun, for the people who are right around you to praise God because of you? Like, gentlemen, for those of you that are married, like, what would it take for your wife to drop down to her knees and say, thank you, God, I get to be married to this man? To praise God because you exist. Like, what would it take? Women, don't tell him. Let him figure it out, right? Let him pray. Like, what would have to change, women, for your husbands to drop down to their knees? Parents, like, what would it take, besides a miracle, for your kids to drop to their knees and praise God that you exist? Like, do you know what I mean? Like, that's what this is about. Like, we praise God because Mary existed. Not the plastic statue, but like the real young woman. I praise God she existed and that she said, yes, God, you can use me however you want. Like, that's cool. Like, her life is a source of praise. That's what our lives are supposed to be. That makes sense? Yeah. Cool. So there's a first look at Mary. Next week we'll get the second one. Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, the truth is, when I ask that question and I wait for an answer, there are several things you want to adjust in my life to make it a source of praise. And I know that's true for every single one of us. There are areas in my life where I'm not submitted, I'm not surrendered, I'm not obedient. For every single one of us. And there's areas where we say, God, I don't want to participate with you. That sounds like it costs way too much. I don't want to do that. And it's not like we're all supposed to move to Mexico and live in that cool concrete bunker. But that God's inviting us to participate. And for every single one of us, whatever it is, it feels scary. And so, God, I just ask that you would speak to every single one of us this morning, that you would tell us, that you would show us, that you would highlight to us, like areas where we're not obedient, areas where we're not surrendered, areas where we're not participating, and especially areas where our lives don't bring praise. People are not thanking God for our existence. Maybe not cursing, but not thanking. God, would you highlight those things? And then I ask that you would give every single one of us courage like you gave to Mary, to just simply turn to you and say, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Do with me what you want. I'm yours. Do with me what you want. If you're on the ministry team, could you come on up here? We love to take time here at the Vineyard to pray with one another. And gosh, I didn't even hear you guys walk up here. You guys are like stealth. We like to take time to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And so these guys are going to lead us in worship. And I just invite you to respond to what God's doing. I think that God's doing some really cool stuff in many, many, many of us. And it's pretty easy just to go, hey, that was cool, and then leave. And what I'm inviting you to do is take a little bit of time and press in and ask God, God, what do you want to do in me? And as he dials stuff up, just ask him for courage to respond. Say, God, would you give me the courage of that young woman? Give me the courage of Mary. And let me respond to you in just obedience. And then let's come on up here and let some of these folks pray with you and pray for you. They would love to do that. We've trained them well. They don't do any of the goofy hocus-pocus stuff. They just want to bless what God's doing. And so just take a risk and let them do that. Other than that, thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard. And have a great rest of the day. God bless you guys.